Okay, welcome everybody, and we're into part three now of this series that we've started. It's entitled, Our Fathers Which Aren't in Heaven. For the last couple of weeks in this series, we've been seeing some great truths about death, and in fact about life as well, haven't we? When life turns up. We've got to bear with me for a while, because we'll be getting into the specific teachings on life at some point. Yeah, but we've been handling death, and understanding the truth about death as it relates to the scriptures. Yeah, and we started to touch on when life actually does turn up. Last week, didn't we? That life is only at the resurrection. Did you hear that? It's only at the resurrection. Now, many people do propound that when you die, you're not actually dead. You just have moved on somewhere else. Yeah. The scriptures don't actually teach that. And our basis for truth has always got to be the Word of God. Yeah. Not the amount of books written about things. Not about how eloquent or how large the churches are of the people that teach these things. But what do the scriptures actually say? What does the Word of God actually say about death and about life? And that then establishes truth for all of us, not what anybody else says, right? And hopefully we've all seen the sheer weight of the scriptures that proves without a doubt that when we die, we do in fact die. Yeah? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And God uses that figure, sleep, as being a reference to death when somebody does die. It's actually just like a sleep, right? And yet the majority of people believe that when you die, you don't actually die. Yeah? You don't actually die. That's what the majority believe. Yeah? And people, for the most part, have gone down the road of teaching, we referred to it last week, I think it was, the immortality of the soul. Yeah? They refer to the eternal quality of soul life being ongoing. It's eternal. Well, it isn't. Because we saw, as we go into the scriptures, that soul actually is just breath life, isn't it? Animals have soul because they have breath life. But there's nothing immortal about the soul. The Bible teaches in Leviticus 17:11 that the life, the soul, is in the blood. So when the blood's gone, the soul is gone.
Yeah.
And the body goes back to dust, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Yeah? So today we're going to go through the scriptures and look at some verses that are really quite unclear on this subject. And in some cases, they give the ammunition to the kind of immortal soul people to use to prove that there is life immediately after death. And let's clarify that. There is life after death, but it's not immediately when you die.
Yeah?
It's going to be, we're going to see it over the weeks to come. That life comes about in the resurrection, okay, which is a future event. The resurrection happens when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. Yeah? And then people are made alive. It's quite clear in the scriptures, and we'll see it over the weeks to come. Now, we have to keep all this in that context. We're not teaching that there is no life after death. We're teaching that there is no life immediately after death. Yeah? But that there is certainly life in the resurrection. And the truth is that there's only life in the resurrection. There is no life outside of that. Okay? There's nobody living today who has died other than Jesus Christ, who's at the right-hand side of God. Yeah? And that's what the scriptures clearly teach. And the truth is, when that life comes in the resurrection, everybody is going to be affected. Everybody who has ever lived will be affected by the resurrection, both good and bad. Yeah? Both believers and unbelievers. And we've seen that from the Word. And remember we saw last week why coming to an accurate and true understanding of this truth is so important. Remember, we saw that.
Yeah.
You know, we posed the question, why does Satan spend so much time propagating this lie? Because it is a lie. That you immediately live after you die is a lie. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, which is the first verse on your notes there, Genesis chapter 3, because Satan said it, and this was his first confrontation with mankind. Remember, we looked at this. Genesis 3:4 says, what? You will not surely die. That's the first thing he said to man. Yeah? And it's the same lie that he's still propagating today. You're not really going to die. Don't worry about it. Yeah? It's the same lie that he's pushing today. And we looked at why he's pushing this lie. Because what it does is it takes the whole focus off the resurrection. Why do you need a resurrection if everybody's alive? So the focus for the majority of people is not on the resurrection. Think about it. So often, our focus is not on the resurrection. It's on when we die and go to heaven. Quote, heaven. That's what the majority of people are thinking about. He wins his battle by taking the focus off the resurrection, because that's really where the life is. That's what's really important. Dying is going to come to all of us if he doesn't come back. If Jesus Christ doesn't come back, we are all going to die, if you didn't figure that one out yet. Yeah? We're all going to go back to dust. But that's where the majority of people's focus is on death. Yeah? So it's still the same lie he's hoping mankind will buy into today. And boy, have they bought into it. You go out of here today and talk to people about death and what happens after death. 9 times out of 10, they're going to tell you, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. And the Bible just doesn't teach that. And we saw that over the last few weeks. The Bible doesn't even teach that there's a heaven, does it? We saw that so clearly. Jesus Christ comes back to earth for 1,000 years and lives here for 1,000 years with his bride. It doesn't say he goes anywhere else. Tradition does. Church doctrine tells you that. But you've got to go back to the scriptures. You've got to go back to what does the word say. Not what we're being taught, not what's been propagated by other people, but what does the word actually say? Because the word is truth. Remember Jesus Christ said that. The word is truth. Not what we think about the word. Not what we even believe about the word. It's the word of God that's truth. And that's what we've got to get back to. But before we look at the history behind how the devil has pushed this lie, I want us to go to a section of the word which Jesus Christ, where he talked about life after death. And again here we'll see just how important context is. Remember how vitally important context, that you read something in the context. What is context? It's what's around it, isn't it? Both immediate context and remoter context on the same subject. But that is such a vital key to understanding this, and we've seen that over the weeks, how people who try and propagate life after death, immediately after death, they'll pull things out of context. And you know you can make the Bible mean anything you want. You can even, with some smart editing, totally change the teaching I'm doing today. By editing, by cut and copy and paste and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, you can switch things around. And that's what tends to happen with the Word of God. People take things out of context. And today we're going to see just how important taking things in context is. It totally changes so often the meaning that God wants to portray about a given subject. And in John chapter 6 and verse 47, let's start there. Jesus here, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Now we saw that word everlasting. What that word, how that word is translated is the Greek word aion, and it's age-lasting life, isn't it? Age-lasting. That's what it's talking about. And verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they what? Died. They what? They died. They snuffed it. They went back to dust. Yeah? They went into the grave and died. So we know that all our forefathers are what? Dead. They're dead. They're dead. Is Moses dead? Yeah. You bet he is. Is Enoch dead? Yeah. And we're going to be focusing on Enoch today, because there's a few difficult verses in the Word of God about Enoch that we're going to deal with. And look at verse 50. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Oh, hold on a minute. Remember the context? We can't take that verse out of context, can we? Because he's already told us that all the forefathers are dead, don't we? But if you took that out of context, but here's the bread that came down from him, which a man may eat and not die. Oh, there you go, I'm not dead when I die. See, that's how you can take things out of context. But look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Again, it's that Greek word aion, life in the age. Life in this 1,000-year period of Jesus Christ coming onto earth is what he's referring to. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us the flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. And that's what we're going to be doing today. The service that we have, this Holy Communion service, is representative of Jesus Christ's body and his shed blood. You have no life in you. 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, age-lasting life. And I will, look at this, I will raise him up at the last day. What's he referring to? He's talking about life, isn't it? Life in that last day, life in the resurrections. It's at the last day. Didn't say you're going to get it right away. The minute you die, you're going to be alive. It's at the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and what? Died. It's the second time he's told us that. Second time Jesus made this point. Just in case we missed it the first time. Yeah? And believe me, people are still missing it today. They still believe that when you die, you're not actually dead. You've just moved on. You've passed away. You haven't passed away anywhere. You've passed into the grave. You're asleep until Jesus Christ returns the second time. But he who feeds on the bread will live forever. Right? Will live forever. Into the age. When? In the last day. We cannot take that out of the context. He's talking about the age to come. In the last day, people, all of us, will at some point be made alive in the resurrection. So let's just check out the context, will we, of this whole section. Now, I'm going to be reading from Young's literal translation because I want you to see the emphasis of this life that Jesus is referring to is actually life of the age, life of the age coming up. This 1,000-year reign that talked about in Revelation 20, where Jesus Christ comes back to earth with his bride, and they will then reign on earth for 1,000 years in righteousness and set up a totally different world, totally different government of righteousness here, right here on earth. So Young's literal translation, verse 26, which is part of the context of this whole section. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, ye seek me not because ye saw signs, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were satisfied. The crowds and throngs were following Jesus, not because of what he was talking about, because of the food. Yeah. Because of the menu. And verse 27, work not for the food that is perishing, but for the food that is remaining to life age, during which the Son of Man will give to you. For him did the Father seal, even God. So he's telling us that we're to labor in this life for the food that will bring life age. Yeah, treasures in heaven. Treasures that we can accumulate with God in heaven. So that when we come onto the earth with Jesus Christ, we receive that inheritance of these treasures. Look at verse 39. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he hath given to me, I may not lose of it, but may raise it up in the last day. What's the context of that whole section that we read? It's talking about, again, the context is what is the last day. It's the time of the resurrection. Yeah? That's what he's referring to. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that, who sent me, that everyone who is beholding the Son and is believing in him may have life age, may have life during the age. And I will raise him up when? In the last day. We're getting raised in the last day. We are getting raised at the resurrection. Not when we die. Why would you need a resurrection if you're already alive? Yeah. Why would God have a resurrection if everybody who's died is already in heaven? Or already, quote, in heaven, as so many people believe. So the whole context of that whole section we read about is life in the age. It's all about the last day. It's all about the resurrection. You see that? Yeah. So where did this teaching of this immortality of the soul come from? That'd be a good question, wouldn't it? And before we go ahead and look at that we're going to look at that first briefly. We're going to be also looking at some verses that are really difficult and unclear regarding life immediately after death, which so many of this, you know, life after death gang actually use so often to try and prove that you do not actually die, that you actually just go on somewhere else. There's a section in your notes here I want you to read when you get home, and it's some background history on where this belief of immortality of the soul came from, that when you die, you don't actually die, but you go somewhere else. Yeah? And I'm just going to read the first wee bit at the beginning there, and then you can read the rest when you get home, from a book that I found. And it refers there to, and I'm quoting this, several times we have mentioned the words immortal soul, but the phrase is found nowhere in the Bible. There's a clue, yeah, as to the validity of the immortality of the soul. Nowhere is it found in the Bible. And yet it's taught and preached and all over the world that your soul is immortal. So where did the idea of an immortal soul originate? The concept of the soul as supposed immortality was first taught in ancient Egypt and Babylon. The belief that the soul continues in existence after the dissolution of the body is speculation, nowhere expressly taught in Holy Scripture. The belief in the immortality of the soul came to the Jews from contact with Greek thought and chiefly through the philosophy of Plato, its principal exponent who was led to it through Orpheus and Elenius, mysteries in which Babylon and Egypt views were strangely blended. I'll let you read the rest of that later on if you want to do that. So the important truth to realize is that nowhere is this lie taught in Scripture. That's important. That's what I want you to get from reading that, the historical background to that. Now we're going to look at a section today that really causes a problem if you don't properly understand it, yeah, regarding this whole truth. And it's a record of Enoch. You may not be familiar with Enoch, but you will be by the end of today, yeah? Particularly if you don't read the Old Testament. That's the clean bit of your Bible at the beginning that a lot of us don't get into as often as we should. I want to give you some background on Enoch. Because again, context, it's important that we understand who Enoch was. It's important to understand the context in which he lived in. It's important to understand what he was confronted with and what he was confronting others with in order to understand the Word of God. Now, Enoch was a man who actually walked with God in a fantastic way. And we're going to see a really difficult verse which many people use to try and prove Enoch never died, but that he went straight to heaven. And it's understandable because of the way it's been translated and the understanding that people have. Because a lot of people come to the Scriptures with a predefined ideas, don't they? We all have a predefined belief. If you come to the Scriptures with a predefined belief deep in your heart, you've been taught it since you were a kid, that when you die, you immediately don't die, you're actually alive. You're going to come with a lot of prejudice. You're going to come with a lot of predetermined ideas and try and substantiate these ideas against Scripture, right? We're going to see that today so clearly. But if that was true, if Enoch was alive after he died, or he didn't die at all, which is what most people teach, do you know that Jesus Christ would have been a liar? It makes Jesus Christ a liar. None of us believe that, by the way. Yeah? Because he was a perfect man. But if Enoch was, if he missed out on death and went to heaven, Jesus Christ, that makes Jesus Christ a liar. Do you know why I know that? Well, John 3:13 tells us something Jesus Christ told us. And we've read this verse earlier in the series, but let's read it again. John 3:13 says, no one, many?
No one
has ever gone into heaven. How clear is that? Do you know what I mean? You don't need me to stand here for another half hour and explain that. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So right there, we could put a full stop period and just go home. But people don't. They still will believe that there's people in heaven, despite what Jesus Christ said. So before we look at Enoch, we know where he isn't, don't we? Where isn't he? No rewards for telling me that. He isn't in heaven, and neither is anyone else according to Jesus Christ. Now, Enoch was a guy who was 64 years old when it records he started to walk with God. Yeah, he was a slow learner. He was 64. And in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Genesis, in your notes, it says, when Enoch had lived 65, I told you, 65 years, there you go, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God, how many? 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Now, the longevity of life in the early years of Genesis is there because of the pureness of their blood. Yeah, it wasn't because he was eating his vitamins every day and on the running machine. They're vitamins. Sorry, I'll translate that now. I'm glad I've got my front row translator here. So, in verse 23, altogether Enoch lived, look at that, 365 years.
Wow.
And in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. So he was a man of God. And then, now look at this, and then he was no more because God took him away. And that's people use that to refer to Enoch. He's such a great man for 300 years walking with God that God took him away. But look at Hebrews 11. I want us to go to Hebrews 11. Because we're going to come to an understanding of what that actually means. Because that is used now by people to say, Enoch didn't die, God took him away. And in verse 5 of chapter 11 of Hebrews says, by faith Enoch, and you know, if you're familiar with Hebrews 11, it's a listing of all, a number of people out of the Old Testament and New Testament, and it talks about them. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Now that sounds like a total contradiction as to what I've been talking about, doesn't it? It says he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. And before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Yeah? That's how they translated that. Because what I want to do is I want to show you that we're open to looking at other translations that may confuse us to a large extent because of the way it's been translated. And the next one I put down there is the New American Standard Bible. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before he has been taken up, he was pleasing to God. So what they're saying is, he didn't see death. God didn't allow him to die because he was so pleasing to God that God just took him straight away. See? Now you can understand that, can't you? From these different translations, how people get confused with that. Yet it totally contradicts all the other verses that we're going to look at today. Look at this translation as well. Now this one actually is from the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation in Hebrews 11:5 says, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Right? Without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. You see that? See the difficulty that gives us in understanding this. And then the Bible in Basic English also uses this translation. By faith Enoch was taken up to heaven so that he did not see death. He was seen no more, for God took him away. So these are various translations of that same section, right? Which seems to contradict, doesn't it? There's so many clear verses that we've been looking at. And there's a fantastic principle of the interpretation of the Bible that you've got to be aware of. That when you come to interpret the Bible, there are certain keys and principles that you've got to use. We just talked about one, reading things in the context. Yeah? But there's another really important one is, and that is that if you have a few difficult verses on a specific subject, and we've just seen one, that's really difficult to reconcile it against all the clear verses that show that when you die, you actually die. That what you have to do is you have to take the few difficult verses and look at them in light of all the clear verses. So the understanding of these few difficult verses have to be understood in light of all the clear verses. You see that? In other words, you don't just look in the Bible for the stuff, the odd few verses that substantiate what you believe and say, oh, that must be true then. Despite all the overwhelming weight of evidence against that. And it's often down to translation, it's often down to understanding, particularly translation. In other words, if you've got 99 clear verses telling you the dead are in fact dead, and you manage to find a few that fit your already established theology, that the dead are in fact alive, you have to look at these few in light of the majority of the clear verses. You get that?
Yeah.
Understand that principle. It's so important that you understand that. Because that's exactly what we're going to be doing today. In other words, you don't throw out all the clear ones and hang on to the one that you found that substantiates what you want to believe. Yeah. So how could Enoch have been taken to heaven? Well, Enoch wasn't taken to heaven. Okay? We're going to see that today. Because we just read, all Enoch's days were 365 years. Remember the word said? And he died. Because if he didn't die, guess what? It wouldn't say that he had walked with God for an additional 300 years. Because he's still not walking with God, is he? He would be if he was alive. But he's not. He's dead. Because he's listed in Hebrews 11 as having been one of these people that all died. And yet we have this difficult verse that we've got to deal with to come to an understanding of why does it say that? Why does it say that he didn't die and he went straight to heaven? And that whole thing about heaven is down to translation. Yeah, we're going to see that. Because look at what it tells us in Hebrews 11:13. All these people were still living by faith when they what? Died. Enoch's listed in that list. So one thing for sure that we know is that he died. One thing we know for sure that there's a problem with these verses that we read. And we've got to understand them. And we've got to clear that up today. Because it goes on to say, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So Enoch did die because he's listed right here in verse 5 of Hebrews 11. Yeah, as being Enoch. And yet in verse 13 it says, all of these people died. Because in Psalm 89:48 it says, what man can live and not see death? Or save himself from the power of the grave? There's no man that can live and avoid death. Do you know that? There's no one that can avoid death. And only if you're alive when Jesus Christ comes back can you avoid death. And there's going to be some people who are alive when he comes back. And they're the only ones who don't end up in the grave. Because they get taken straight up when they get gathered together. So the scripture records that Enoch was not found because God took him. It's translated, actually, translated. That's the word that's referred to as translated. And the Bible does not say that God took Enoch to heaven when he was translated. We've got to come to an understanding of what this word translated actually means. Instead, it says he was not found. Okay, he was not found. So if you carry that logic through, anyone lost or not found is in heaven. Is that true? Absolutely not. We've got to understand the words that are used in the scripture to come to a fuller understanding of this difficult verse that indicates to us that Enoch didn't die, that he didn't experience death. Because there's no doubt Enoch was translated, but what does that word translate actually mean? Now, the original Greek word for translate is a word metatithemi. That's that Greek word. What does that mean? Well, the main meaning is it's to convey to another place. It's to transfer. It's to transpose, to transfer, to change, to transfer oneself or to suffer oneself, to be transferred, to go or pass over, to fall away or to desert from one person or thing to another. That's what that word means. It's to move from one place to another place. That's why he couldn't be found. Because that's exactly what God did. He translated him from one place to another place. And the same Greek word is used in Acts 17:16 when it talks about Jacob being carried over. That's that word, metatithemi. Transported. He was carried over where he was translated to Shechem, where he was buried. So if you were a transportation company, you'd probably use this quite a lot in that day. It's moving from one place to another. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at the life of Enoch a little bit as to, and really quickly, actually, just look at a bit of background on Enoch. Because a good question would be, why would God ever have needed to transport Enoch from one place to another? And we're going to see that it's so he wouldn't be killed prematurely by what he was being confronted with. Or see death, as it says in the Word. God did not want him to die at a particular time. So what he did was, he transported him somewhere else. Yeah. I mean, remember the records of Jesus being confronted with deaths sometimes, and he would immediately vanish out of their sight. Remember that? And there's other people that have done the same thing in the scriptures. We'll touch on them a little later. But just look at what Enoch got up to and how the people of his time would have hated what he had to say. Because Enoch was a fantastic prophet. He walked with God 300 years. And when you start to look at the background to his life, there's no real wonder why God had to come to his rescue and help him out. It really isn't. Enoch was a confronter of evil. Do you know how popular you are when you confront evil? Believe me, you are not popular. You will not have a massive church if you confront evil. Do you know that? Your church will diminish rapidly the minute you start confronting evil. Sin. People don't like to hear that word. But once you start confronting that as a teacher and a preacher and a prophet, you will become very, very unpopular. Why do you think some places you go to, there's thousands and thousands of people in church? You ever wonder about that? And Jesus Christ said, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. You ever think about what they're teaching? I'll tell you one thing they're not teaching, and that's against sin. It's the prosperity gospel. It's how you can flourish in life. It's how you can get a new car. It's how you can get a bigger house. It's how you can help your life. All that kind of stuff. And we're not against people having all that stuff. But when you start to do what Enoch did, God's going to have to start translating you around a bit. Yeah? We're going to see that. Why is that? Because it confronts, guys, the darkness in people's lives. And people do not want to see that. They don't. They do not want to see it. They really don't. And we've experienced that. Let's go to Jude 11, which is a great section that gives us a bit of background on who this guy Enoch was and what he had to say. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Wow. This is him confronting evil. This is the kind of guy Enoch was. Just listen to this. It's phenomenal. Enoch, the seventh son from Adam, prophesied about these men. Enoch is used here as an example of somebody who prophesied about these people that we just read about. And what did Enoch say? He said, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way. Say enough ungodly to you. Right. And of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So this is the kind of guy Enoch was. He was a confronter of evil. He's used as an example in Jude in terms of how he confronted evil. Fantastic. So do you think Enoch was a popular guy? Absolutely not. He would have been hated. And it's no wonder God had to rescue him and transport him out of harm's way. And that's exactly what that section is talking about. Now, he did a similar thing with Moses, God. God did a similar thing with Moses. Do you know that no one ever knew where Moses was buried? Did you know that? Because God took care of all the burial arrangements. How cool would that be? Yeah. So when God sent out the invites to the burial, guess what? They were all blank. Nobody knew where to go. Because he actually never told anyone where Moses was buried. Deuteronomy 34:5 in your notes. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Okay. Moses was 120 years old when he died. So guess what? He's dead. He's dead. They're all dead. All the forefathers we read about are dead. Yeah. So Enoch died just as Moses died. Because no one is made immortal after they die. Yeah. They go back to dust. And at that last day, they are resurrected. So Enoch was 365 years old when he died. Why does it say that? Because that's as long as he lived. Isn't it? That's as long as he lived. That's why the word specifically tells us that. And we'll also see in this series how God moved Elijah from one place to another. How he moved Philip in the book of Acts in a similar way. So God's in the habit of doing this. Well, it's not really a habit. If you talk, you know, from all the people I've ever lived, and we can pick out three or four he's done this with. But these were men of God who for a particular reason had to be taken out of it. But you do see it in the life of Jesus Christ quite often when it talks about him being moved out of a specific situation of life in order to protect his life till the time was right. I want to finish off here in Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13 is a really interesting verse because it uses the same word translate. Remember the word translate that we looked at?
Yeah.
For Enoch? uses the same word in this verse, which is referring actually to the saints. Look at this. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Who hath delivered us, the saints, from the power of darkness, and hath translated, that's that metatithemi, he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's referring to us. Anybody here in the kingdom of his dear Son? I don't think so. The Bible teaches that we're in the evil age, that the kingdom of his dear Son is something coming up in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible tells us we've been translated. Yet nobody teaches that we're in heaven when we're alive here on earth. Yeah, I'm sure you'll find somebody to teach us that, but for the majority, we don't actually teach that. It's that same word that's used for Enoch, being translated from one place to another so that he wouldn't die prematurely. But the Bible clearly teaches that he died. Because, you know, if you look at Colossians 1:13, we're actually all in heaven. Does it feel like heaven to you? Does it feel like a heavenly place? I don't think so. Are we going to avoid death? No, we aren't. Because the Bible clearly teaches that it's appointed unto men, all men, wants to die. It's coming, whether we like it or not. Unless, as I said earlier, Jesus Christ comes back in our lifetime. Because we all have a place reserved, you know that? Guess where? In the grave. Yeah? But also, if we're his, we have a place reserved in the resurrection. That's phenomenal hope. That's a phenomenal truth. And one we can all so look forward to. Because regardless of how long we're dead, when he comes back, and death is sleep, isn't it? We saw that last week. Death is just like going to bed, as you will tonight, have a sleep, and then you suddenly you wake up and you see the face of Jesus Christ. Yeah? What a prospect. And when you know when you die, the next thing you're going to see is life in the resurrection. It's fantastic. Yeah? Now we're going to see that being in that resurrection does not necessarily mean all the people in it will necessarily have a positive outcome. That's the other thing you've got to remember. Because the Bible talks about that resurrection being resurrection to everlasting life, and also a section of these people being raised to everlasting contempt. And when I say everlasting, it's age lasting, isn't it? It's not an eternal thing. Yeah? That's despite what Christians so often think that the scriptures teach that, you know, there's no judgment for Christians. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there is a judgment seat that we all come and stand in front of Jesus Christ, and we give account for all the good and for all the bad in our lives. So you really want a long list on what side? The good. Yeah? And you want that list on the bad side to be minuscule. And it's so easy to do that, guys, because all we have to do is repent of our sins on a daily basis, ask God for forgiveness, and have the desire to walk with him, die to self, and do the will of the Father. It's fantastic. God has made it so simple. It's religion that complicates this stuff. It really is. It's religion that makes it difficult for people to walk with God so often in life. Because I really believe if people catch on to this, catch on to the message of Jesus Christ, they'll grab onto it with both hands. Why wouldn't you? Because it's what Anne was talking about earlier. It's walking and serving one another in love. That's the bottom line. If you aren't doing that, it doesn't matter what else you do. It really doesn't. Walking in love, walking in that love of God and serving one another, being selfless, dying to your own will. Not my will be done, but God, your will be done in my life. That's all God wants to see. Right? It's fantastic. And next week we're going to look at some other difficult sections and work the word on how they fit together. And what I want to do right now is pray for our Holy Communion, then we'll finish off for the day. So mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. We thank you for the great life in the resurrection. We thank you for that new covenant, Father. And how that new covenant was established by Jesus Christ with the broken bread and the wine, Father, representing his broken body and his shed blood for every one of us. I thank you, Father, for the significance of this service. Thank you for, as we eat of this bread and drink of this wine, that we realize the importance of his life, death, and resurrection. And Father, that we have life because of his resurrection and only because of his resurrection. And I thank you, Father, that each of us have a tremendous wick walking forth in the great light of your word, walking in love towards those that are around us, Father. and reaching out to those who want to understand your word greater and want to understand you and your nature and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.